I want to welcome a lot of our college students back home. It's always good when you're home. I know it's always good when mine's home. And he got in at about 12:30. And I think Jonah and I went to bed on Friday, on Saturday morning about 4 o'clock after he got home. So I may still be trying to recover. I find that it takes me a lot more days to recover from staying up really late than it used to. I guess that's just a part of it as you get older. But I guess it's time for us all to take a deep breath and get ready, because the holidays are beginning and all the craziness that goes around that, from the shopping centers to having to travel here and there, and begin to pray for all those that will begin to travel this week and will continue to travel throughout the holiday season, that they have safe travel to and from their destinations. You know, Benjamin Franklin said, "Dost thou love life? Then do not squander time, for that is the stuff life is made of." And when we think about time, some folks save it, other folks make it, most waste it, several kill it, and a few actually are on it, right? You have to think about that one a moment. Own time. Some are actually on it. Many try to manage it and end up losing it, but we need to understand that time is a taker. It's not a giver. Time is a taker, and once passed, it never returns. And how it is spent determines a lot about the satisfaction in our lives. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." You know, there are words that we use in our language that relate to time. Sometimes we use the word occasional. That means it's not regular. It happens once in a while, but it's just occasional. We use that word. We use seasonal. That's certainly this time of year, the holidays, or you can even narrow it down to, you know, the 4th of July season or the Easter season, whatever it may be. There are seasonal times that we think about. Vacation maybe is one of those. There is the idea of temporary, that something's not, that it's not permanent, but it is only for a limited time. Think about contemporary and what some men in midlife crises want to be, and what, unfortunately, some churches seek to be, to change, to be like what men want us to be today, instead of what Christ wanted when He said, "I will build my church." You know, there's two other words we use in reference to time. Those are the words always and never. There was a speech teacher at one of our Christian universities who said that when you give a speech, never, you know what's coming, don't you? Never use the words never and always. And always remember that. Right? That's a hard thing to teach. It's hard to teach and never use never. And always keep those out of your language. See, it's hard, isn't it? But he said because always and never, they're dogmatic. And he was very dogmatic about not being dogmatic. That's also very hard. You know, much of the thinking today is that there are no absolutes. And yet the Bible speaks often in absolutes. People are very dogmatic about there being nothing worthy about being dogmatic about, yet God at times, and sometimes that word dogmatic, we use it, we think it's just always negative, but there's times, folks, when God is very dogmatic. People are often inconsistent in their use of the words always and never. They do not always live up to those words as they might intend to. One might say, I never lie. And for the most part, that may be true. And for the most part, I hope that is true. They don't intend to lie. They don't want to lie. But we know that, as Jesus said, the spirit sometimes is willing, but the flesh is sometimes weak. And we fail, and we lie. Even though we said, I never lie. Have you ever said something like that? You ever said, I never do something, but you have? You know, sometimes we use the words always and ever in overstated ways. And what we usually mean is it's usually like this when we have arguments. You tell your children, you always backtalk me. Now, is that true? Is every time your child speaks to you, are they talking back to you? Or like Jeannie, who says, I never pick up my clothes, and yet I moved my shoes so I wouldn't trip over them last night. That's not true. She used never, but it's not never. I do at times when it's in my way. And so, you know, sometimes we use those words like that, and sometimes it's hurtful, isn't it? You know, when we're angry and we say you never, and it's actually something that somebody has done, or it's something about how they have loved us or cared for us, and we say you never care about me or something like that, it can be very hurtful, right? Because the word certainly is not being used right. So we do need to be careful how we use the words. What about God, though? No, unlike us, God does not need to repent. He does not need to, he never needs to change. He is not weak to any temptation. So when God says always, He means always. He means without exception. He expects us to do our very best always in whatever that may be. Likewise, when God says never, He means never. And He means do not do it under any circumstance. Never. And in these ways, and when God uses these words, God is being dogmatic. Let's study where God says always and never. The always and never often go together in Scripture to provide an overall teaching for our lives. And I want you to understand, we're not going to look at every always and never that are in the Bible. We're going to look at a few and some that I think might help us and illustrate some things for us in the Christian life. But there are things that God says always that have to do with Him. Things that always, that God always is. First is that God is always with us. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, this always is the source of our hope and trust in God. And no matter whether you and I can see it, sometimes that's the problem. I can't always see the ways in which God is always with me, but whether you and I can see it or not, it is a reality that God is always with me. I'm with Jeannie a lot, but I'm not always with Jeannie. And so, you know, I can't say that, but God is always with us. God tells us the same thing in a negative with a never statement as well. In Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 5, the writer of Hebrews says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you. There's the never. Nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? God says, I will never desert you. Now, what He's saying there in the context, He says, don't be obsessed with money. Don't be obsessed with making sure, you know, I've got to have this, I've got to have that, or I won't get by. He says, you don't need to be obsessed with material things. You just need to be obsessed with God. And it goes back to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't be anxious for the things you need, right? Clothes that you wear, the food that you eat. He says, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies of the field. And if He takes care of them, you're much more important. Seek Him first and He'll add all those things to you, right? That's the same thing. The previous to that was, do not lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven. That's the same message that we see here in Hebrews. But the fact that that works, the reason why that works is that He's always with us. The reason that that works is that He never forsakes us, right? Because there's an always and a never with God that is always and is never. Since God will always be with us, it means conversely that He will never desert us. See, those two go right together. You have one, you can't have one without the other. And those are absolutes for the child of God. We also see that Jesus always stands to bring me to the Father. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Boy, I need someone that can bring me to God. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me or by me." You know, Jesus Christ lives to always bring me to God. And this demonstrates His great love for our souls and His desire, ultimately, for our salvation. Because Jesus stands for us, as long as we seek Him, that He stands between us and God and brings us to God the Father, He will ensure our salvation. And this provides a never statement by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, He says, "I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." It is the actions of Jesus that provide us eternal life, in which He makes certain that those in Him never perish. And we can look at the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, right? And we see the same thing. What can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Well, at the end of the text, nothing. Nothing can separate me. There's no power out there that can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. I can never perish as long as I'm in Him. So we see that there are always and never statements that apply to God. Things that He always will do, or that He always is, and things that He never will do and He never will be. But there's also always statements and never statements regarding to what He expects from us. We are to always be reverent to God. Blessed is the one who fears or reveres the Lord always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. That's Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. We are to revere the Lord God always. And that reverence causes us to consider Him, to consider Him in everything we do. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes there that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority, considering Him, thinking about Him. What would He do? What would He want you to do? That reverence or fear that we are to always have drives us to as well to obey the commands of God always. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments every so often." See, if you didn't open up there, you didn't. Always. Keep them always. You know, the obedience was shown always by our Lord in His life upon this earth. He set that example for us. Peter says that He lived, He died, that we might have an example by which we can follow. John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus says, "And He who sent me is with me, and He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Jesus said, "Everything I'm doing, I always am doing what is pleasing to the one who sent me. I'm always doing what is pleasing to the Father." And is it any surprise to us that at His baptism, is it any surprise to us at the Mount of Transfiguration that the Father in heaven looks down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased"? Mount of Transfiguration, hear Him. And He speaks to us there. That His example that He set for us was to please the Father always in the life that we live. Jesus summed up this heart with a never statement as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." You know, the righteousness of the Pharisees was not a righteousness born out of reverence to God. Their righteousness or doing things that they did religiously was done to be seen by men, was done for power, was done for their own selfish desires. It was not about God. It was not about His reverence. And Jesus says, "I want you to be better than that. I want people that serve God, that worship God from the heart. People that worship and serve God out of reverence to Him and not to be seen by men, not to receive a reward by men from men, but to receive a reward from God." So He says, you need to exceed the Pharisees and scribes and Pharisees. And the way that they did that was simply to have a heartfelt, reverent service to God. Now, we also, as Christians, are to be rejoicing always. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, a text we know well, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I love that he feels it necessary. Let's just repeat that. That's worthy of repeating, isn't it? Well, rejoice in the Lord always. Amen. May it ever be, as the word amen means. We rejoice in the Lord. How can a Christian not rejoice? We have to look deep down and answer that question, don't we? They have the blessings of God and the hope of heaven. They have received the greatest gift ever in this world. What is there not to rejoice about? Regardless of anything else that goes on in this life, I've got heaven. Regardless of what goes on in this life, I've got God. Regardless of what goes on in this life, I've got Jesus Christ. That's not a reason to rejoice. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to rejoice. But there wouldn't be nothing in this life to compare to those things. And we don't rejoice. The reason why we don't rejoice is we forget. We forget what has been done for us. That's why we don't rejoice. We forget about what has been done for us. We forget what has been given to us and how much we are cared for on a daily basis by God. And so we find no joy in it. You know, this week is a week that we have to, and we think about being thankful for things, right? There is nothing that deserves our thanks more than the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we think about every Sunday morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His death. That's what it's all about. This do in remembrance of me. Now, we also always need to be living the Christian life with courage. Paul says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the part of this text that people say. You know, I wonder if how many people know the other sides of that one little statement, not by faith, but we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. You know, we live today courageously for Christ because we know that even if we give our lives up, that we are with the Lord. You know, sometimes in war, soldiers are afraid. And we completely understand soldiers are sometimes paralyzed by fear. And some soldiers have told others, you need to understand one thing, you're already dead. And when you understand that you're already dead, you'll move on more courageously. You'll get that out of your mind. You'll get the whole obsessing on death out of your mind and just go forward with it. You know, we need to understand, we need to stop fearing death and understand that it's the future for all of us. It is appointed to man once to die. It is coming. You are a dead man at some point. And we need to stop fearing it and live looking toward it. And what needs to be done to prepare for that day. You know, Jesus also provides a never statement that provides assurance needed to have this courage to live this life, even if it cost us our lives. When He tells Martha there in Bethany in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But that's not the end of the text. Jesus says, do you believe this? I will live courageously when I believe what Jesus Christ says right there. I will give my life for the cause of Jesus Christ when I believe that text right there. Why do you think he finishes that with, do you believe this? Because that is the key. When I understand that even if I die on this earth, I will never die spiritually, thanks to Jesus Christ. And that I will rise one day and be forever at home with Him. There are many always and never statements in the Bible. And we could discuss a lot of them this morning, but time will not permit. But let me just touch on a few for us that you can think about, maybe study on your own. Our speech should always be with grace, responding properly to people. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And I put that one in there. It's an always, because I'm afraid that there's been times when I've heard Christians speak with anything but grace, with kindness and concern for another. We need to be very careful how we respond to people, no matter what they do to us. We should always seek good for one another and all men. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. Christians should always be ready to tell people about the hope within them. Why are you the person you are? Do you have an answer for that for people? If they go, man, I've noticed some things about you. What is it about you that makes you like that? Can you tell them it's Jesus Christ? That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Children of God, never, never pay back evil for evil. And oh, we got every excuse in the world to do away with the never there. Romans 12, 17 through 20. And those in the family of God, never do those things that can cause their brothers to stumble. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. We care about each other. We care about other people. We care about the lost. And we behave in ways that are becoming of Christ. To err is human, and it is difficult indeed to be consistent. Yet that is what God desires of us always. He always wants our very best. He always wants us to be doing the very best that we can. And at times we will fail. There will be times when our nevers cease to be never. I'll never do this. And we'll do it. There will be times when I say, I'll always do that. And I'll fail. And there will be a day where that statement's no longer true. And I can never say always again, truthfully or accurately at any rate. There are some things, yet in all this, there are some things that you and I must always do. And there are some things that you and I must never do if we want to be God's children. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Notice that he doesn't say what we tried to do, it's what we do. You ever have your children go, don't do that. I'm trying not to. Well, and what do you say, Mom and Dad? I want you to not do it. You can try all day long. But he doesn't say, I'm gonna recompense what you tried to do. He's going to say, I'm going to recompense what you did. What you did. We need to be people of determined action to do. Star Wars is coming. I like Star Wars. I love Yoda. And I hope they have his little ghost appear again so that I get some Yoda out of Star Wars. Do or do not. What Yoda said, right? There is no try. At the end of the day, try you won't, but it is going to come down to what we do. We need to be determined to always do our best. To never let our guard down. Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 21 through 24, a text from which we get a song that we sing often, has two never statements in it regarding God. It says, "This I recall to mind," Jeremiah says, "therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him." Jesus asked you this morning, as He asked Martha there on the outskirts of Bethany, do you believe this? Do you believe it always? and will you never walk away from it? Do you believe that the Lord's loving kindness never ceases for you? Do you believe that His compassions never fail? Because it is those things, it is His loving kindness and His compassion that wants you to be saved today. That wants you to obey the gospel if you haven't today. To come to Jesus Christ. To take the blood that was shed for you there on the cross and allow it to forgive you of your sins, all your sins in the past, and to come forth from the watery grave of baptism to walk that new life. And you can do that if you believe in Jesus Christ. It's not about just water and it's not about just going underwater. It's about what you believe. It's about the faith that you have. It's about the willingness to change your life in repentance. To say, I want to live different. I want to live for God. I want to live in the way that Jesus Christ says, I always want to be His. I never want to go back to Satan. It is to confess that with our mouths, that Jesus is Lord. He's the Son of God. He's the one worthy to be served. Then that baptism is the demonstration that brings you in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ as you are buried, as He was buried, and rise, as He rose from the dead, glorified, a new creature. God did that for you. He's always wanted that for you, and He will never want anything else but that for you. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've forgotten that there are some absolutes that you need to be living by. There are things that if you're going to wear the name Christian, you have to understand that you can never do those things. And if you're going to wear the name Christian, you always need to do certain things, right? If you've forgotten that, determine today to live for God as the very best of your ability, to always seek His commandments, to always seek to be what He would have you to be. If you have sinned, confess those sins to Him. Know that He's faithful and just. He'll always forgive you. Because that's what He does. He's faithful and just to forgive you those sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You can have those sins forgiven. If we can help you, if we can encourage you, if we can strengthen you this morning, we hope and pray that you will let us. Why don't you come as we stand, as we sing.